You know, I think that when you're dealing with them at your age, probably best not to talk to them because they know much more about their faith than you now. You know, because they're the Mormons, they really study the faith. They go to meetings two or three times a week for hours. They're trained to be missionaries. That should be like that for us, but in many ways we're behind other religions. You start entering the dialogue with them, they'll beat you. Because they're trained to dialogue and to debate. And we're just starting with you. Most of you, you're learning your faith little by little. But a debate with a Mormon, you're dead meat. Should be the other way around, no? Should be the other way around. But hopefully in 2 years, and studying your faith, you'll be able to defend your faith, no? But I know they're pretty aggressive, they're pretty assertive, they're well-groomed, they're attractive, you know, the white shirt and the tie and the bicycle. I mean, most Mormons, they used to be Catholics. Yeah, most Mormons used to be Catholics. That means that they go after Catholics, they don't know their faith, and then they convince them that the Catholic religion is not the true faith, and they go to what's called the Church of the Latter-day Saints. That's the name of their church. Before you know it, you're a Mormon. In that case, I'd probably say, you know, thanks, I don't want to. Maybe we'll talk later. You know, that means maybe in 10 years, no? 10 years when you're 24 and you've got your degree in theology from Rome. Okay, so we've done most of the Red Catechism, most of it. Going to be changing gears now and giving you, this is just a real gem of a catechism. It's called the Little Catechism of the Eucharist. Now I'll tell you just a literary summary of this text. The topic is the Eucharist, but it gives you the Catechism of the Eucharist, explain what the Eucharist is. Then you're going to get miracles, Eucharistic miracles. And then finally, what the saints say about the Eucharist. So that's a summary of the text in a few words. Okay. So today, I'd like to turn to page 11. And we're going to go through some of the basic truths of our Catholic faith. Two of the principal truths of the Catholic faith would be the Trinity and the mystery of the Eucharist. Trinity means that we believe, of course, in one God and three persons. We've already talked about this. The Eucharist means Thanksgiving. It's what we celebrate every time we go to Mass. And there's a great mystery that piece of bread, once the priest consecrates it, really becomes God. It's both a mystery as well as a miracle. Maybe some of you have seen the film, Il Gran Milagro, The Greatest Miracle. Any of you see that film? So a claymation, the film, The Greatest Miracle. Did you see it? What did you think? Pretty good? Yeah. Pretty good film. So page 11. Principal truths. What are the principal truths of our Catholic faith? The unity and Trinity of God and the incarnation. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, yeah, Jesus became one of us. He became a man. Passion, what does that mean? His suffering. Resurrection, what does that mean? He rose from the dead. So let's get some vocabulary first. Resurrection, he rose from the dead. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we only know these truths through faith? We already talked about this, the proofs of God's existence by St. Thomas Aquinas. We already went through those in one of our talks. The existence of only one God can be discovered by reason alone, without the help of faith, but only through faith do we know that there is only one God in three persons, and that the second person became incarnate. We know this only because God has revealed it to us. So even the greatest thinker in the world, Aristotle, one of the greatest Greek philosophers, or Shakespeare, one of the greatest English writers, or Dante, one of the greatest Italian writers, or Thomas Aquinas, the greatest theologian in the world. No one could have sat down and thought that in God there are three persons. That would be impossible. Even the most brilliant person in the world would never come to the conclusion, in God there's three persons? How on earth do we know that? We know that from the Bible. Could you give me a biblical passage where you see the Trinity? Isaiah? Max? Ah, you're faking ignorance. Mr. Paul.
The baptism of Jesus.
Okay, the baptism of Jesus. We hear the voice of the Father. Where you see the Son descending the waters, and you see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. It's one of the best. One of the best. But then Jesus, at the very end of his public life, in Matthew chapter 28, do you know the last words of Jesus in the Bible? Okay, those were one of the last words he said from the cross, but even before he went up to heaven, after he rose from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28. Go ahead, Max. Nope. The last words before he went up to heaven were, "Go out to all nations, teaching them all I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you always until the end of the world." Then Jesus goes up to heaven. So both of you are thinking about his last words before he died. But he died, rose from the dead, appeared during 40 days, and then his last words were to baptize all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, how can reason discover the existence of God? Reason can discover this by starting from the existence of things. Things are changeable. They begin, they come to an end. Therefore, their existence has no explanation unless there is a supreme, unchangeable being. Furthermore, if we think of the extraordinary complexity and admirable order, especially of all things, living beings, we must necessarily admit that these things have been planned by a supreme mind. The order of the universe tells us the existence of an organizer. Because this order is within the things themselves, this organizer must also be the creator of these things. Example might be, maybe you've heard of astronomy. astronomy, what is that? Astro means star. The study of stars would be astronomy. Did you know that the sun is a star? Do you know that?
Yes.
It's a medium-sized star. Okay? It's a medium-sized star. And if that star were a little bit closer to us, we would be burnt.
Yes.
And if it were a little bit further away, we would freeze to death. So the fact that that star is in that place, the position, that points to the fact that there's someone that had to put it there. Just moving it a little bit closer, a little bit further away, we'd be burnt or we'd freeze to death. That's what this text is trying to teach us, referring to St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest thinkers in the world. You can also prove the existence of God in this way. In this world, good people often suffer, while bad people have an easy life. This is unfair, right? And unjust in our eyes. So there must be a supreme judge who will reward the good and punish evil in the next life. The supreme judge is God. If God is denied, the whole moral order collapses. If God does not exist, anything goes, a great Russian novelist wrote. So you see in the world that there are people that are bad people. They make a lot of money, have big houses, maybe driving Maseratis, no? Maybe having a lot of girlfriends, no? Kind of living it up, no? And then there are other people that are, they're hardworking, they suffer a lot, people make fun of them, and these people are really trying to love God and maybe going to church, they try to say their prayers, they try to help out other people. If God doesn't exist, oh, this is it's a bad joke, right? So we know that the bad people, what's going to happen when they die, they're going to be judged. They're going to get their reward, which will be, if they don't repent, it's going to be hell, right? Whereas the good people in this world that live good lives and love God and try to do everything to please God, they're going to have a reward in heaven. That's another argument on God who will come to judge the living and the dead. Okay, next. What can we say of the Blessed Trinity? It's a dogma revealed by God. Our reason alone could never discover it. It is the central mystery of our faith. Did you ever hear of St. Augustine? Any of you ever hear of St. Augustine? He's one of the greatest thinkers in the Catholic Church with Thomas Aquinas. And he is writing a book on the Trinity. And he got a little bit tired, so he walking along the seashore. He saw this little kid, a little pail, a little bucket. And he ran into the water, filled his bucket with water, then he threw the water on the sand, went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, throwing the water in the sand. And Augustine was watching this. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm trying to empty the ocean with my little bucket." He said, "That's crazy. You're never going to be able to do that." He said, "Much easier for me to empty the whole ocean with my bucket than for you to understand perfectly the Blessed Trinity." So the human mind cannot comprehend the Trinity perfectly. At least we have to try to understand by means of analogies. Here's one. Do you know what an equilateral triangle is? Okay, how many triangle? How many triangles in the equilateral triangle? One. How many angles? So in God, how many gods do we have? Not three. How many? One. How many persons?
Three.
So you got it? Got the analogy? Now you got it? So there's one triangle, right? But there's three different angles. So there's one God and three persons. You ever look at a three-leaf clover?
Yes.
How many clovers?
One.
How many leaves?
Three.
You guys are really failing with your math today, huh? So there's just one clover, right? But how many leaves?
Three.
So we have how many gods?
One.
How many persons?
Three.
You got it. Do you know what H2O is?
Water.
Water. What happens when you boil it?
It boils.
What happens if you freeze it?
It freezes.
What happens if it's room temperature?
It's the same.
So you have three different chemical compositions, but the same matter.
Oh. Nice.
Ooh. Like that one?
Yeah.
So I've given the example from physics, from math, from chemistry.
What about English?
Oh, about English. Okay. Here's one for you. I don't have it. Try to imagine that you have three matchsticks. Put together three matchsticks. Then you light, you put the three matchsticks together, and then you light the flame. How many matchsticks?
Three.
Flame?
One.
So you've got one flame but three different matchsticks. Got it? How many persons in God?
One.
But how many gods?
One.
Here's one that none of you can do. This is unique New York. This is mi abuelo. This is mi papa. This is yours truly. My first name is really Claude Edward Broome III. This is my dad, Claude Edward Broome Jr. This is my grandfather. So the same name, but three separate persons. Amen? Like that one? You got that? So, these are called analogies. Analogies mean comparisons. So don't go home and say that I said that I'm the Holy Spirit. Don't say that. No, these are simply analogies or comparisons. So for us to understand the supernatural truth of the Trinity, we have to use these examples. I mean, they're not perfect, but they help a little bit, right? Help a little bit, okay? Another one once told me, did you ever go to get your hair cut at a barber?
Yeah.
My father used to cut our hair.
What?
If you've got nine kids, you save a lot of money, huh?
Yeah.
You know what he'd say? He would tell a joke. Now see if any of you can pick this up aside from Paul. See if you can understand this.
Oh.
Even the worst haircut can be... Even the worst haircut in the world can be redone in 4 weeks.
Hair grows.
What? You got it, okay. Okay, what type of pole do you have? What type of pole do you have before the barber place? What color?
Red, white, and blue.
Like the American flag, right? Red, white, and blue? How many poles?
One.
How many colors?
Three.
Ah, you like that one? Pretty good, huh? So if you have eyes that are observant, you have a little bit of poetic impulse within you, you can see God's presence in everything. Mary time?
Three strikes.
Three strikes and one pitcher. Three strikes and one pitcher. There you go. Okay, so let's go back to our text. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation means that the second divine person, that is the Son begotten of the Father, before all ages, that is to say eternally, at one point on human nature, took on human nature, without ceasing to be God, became man as well. This is what we say in the Creed. The Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Of course, without ceasing to be God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is only one person, the Son or Word, having two natures, a divine nature which belongs to him from all eternity, and a human nature which belongs to him from the moment of his incarnation. Tell me something you know about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Anything.
Our Savior,
great. Angel, what do you think? Anything. Okay. What do you think? Anything at all? Okay, walked on water. Great. What do you say?
He was crucified.
Crucified. Great. Let's see if we can put together a lot of ideas. Well, what do you think?
He multiplied the.
Okay, multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That's a great miracle. Yeah. What do you think?
He was perfect.
Perfect. These guys are cooking, huh?
He flew.
He what?
He flew.
Oh, well, can there certain? I never thought about it. He did come down from heaven. So, in a certain sense, yeah. If you go from heaven to earth, yeah. Well, you know, he ascended to heaven, so we could say that. I never heard that before. That's an original thought, right? Okay, made a blind man see. Great. Can any of you tell me anything that he said in his preaching? You know, we got four Gospels. Anything in the whole four Gospels that you might be able to say that he said? He didn't exactly say that. Well, not exactly. But you're close. He said, love one another as I've loved you. He said that. Okay, can any of you tell me, I just finished talking to 100 parents in Spanish, Jesus on the cross spoke 7 times before he died. Can any of you tell me when he was on the cross his 7 last words? 7 last words. Do you know? Okay, that's one. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. What about the other 6? Okay, good. Yeah, woman, there's your son, there's your mother. He said to Mary and John, not bad. Got 2? Another? The shortest one, just 2 words. When he was... Okay, I thirst. There's 3. I thirst. Pretty close. What did he say to the thief? Remember he said to the thief? Great. 4. Good. Good. Okay, how about the 5th? The 5th is one of the most mysterious, where he seemed to be abandoned. Remember? My God. Remember that one? Good. The last two he said, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. Then the last would be, it is finished. So those are 7 times he spoke from the cross. Not bad. Pretty good. Yeah. You guys are learning. We're learning about Jesus Christ, which is the most important thing to do. All right. Where does this truth of our faith appear in the gospel? It appears every time that Jesus, who is true man, that is having a true human nature, declares that he is also God. For example, he says, the Father and I are one. Another example is his approval of St. Thomas the Apostle's profession of faith. My Lord and my God. Do any of you remember what St. Thomas did? When Jesus appeared one time, Thomas was not there. And Jesus appeared when Thomas was there and said, blessed are those who believe without seeing, because Thomas doubted. And then Jesus said, touch my hands, touch my side. And then Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So he doubted. Okay, are there many dogmas of faith regarding the Eucharist? Yes, the Church teaches many things about the Eucharist. One dogma alone would not be sufficient to express this mystery. So if someone wants to deepen his knowledge of the mystery of the Eucharist, where should he start? He should start with the Gospels, letting himself be guided in his reading by the Church's teachings. You'll come to see that all the Eucharistic dogmas are simply the clear and true explanation of what the Gospel says. What do you think would be one of the best passages in the Gospel that refers to the Eucharist? Go ahead. A word of wisdom from the wise. You tend to be a walking biblical encyclopedia. Why don't you tell us? No? Okay, I'll tell you. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Your forefathers ate the man in the desert that Moses gave to them, and they died. But whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Do not seek the bread that will perish, but seek the bread that gives eternal life. That is John chapter 6. So Jesus is making a prophecy of what's going to happen at the Last Supper. So that's John chapter 6. But what would be the institution of the Eucharist, you know? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. Matthew chapter 26:26. Jesus was sitting at the Last Supper. He took bread and said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. Do this in memory of me. You've heard those words before, right? Matthew chapter 6 and 26. So what do you think that if the Mormon would talk to me, I'd win him, right? So it's good to know the biblical passages, but also to know where they're found. Is one of your favorite passages Mark chapter 17? He says yes. No, there's only 16 chapters in Mark, okay? Okay. He fell into my trap. There's only 16 chapters, not 17, right? Got it now? Okay, so that being the case, so we have a lot of pictures there referring to the Eucharist. We've got the gospel, the Jewish people fed on manna, I just talked about that. The Hebrew people were freed from the slavery of the Egyptians in the new Passover. Recalled in every Eucharist, Jesus comes to bring all salvation. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High, who offered bread and wine and the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember that? You ever see the film of Moses?
Yeah.
You remember Moses when he's bringing the people outside of Egypt? God told them to get a lamb and to cut the lamb's throat and then to take the blood of the lamb and to... don't remember that? They had to kill a lamb. They had to take the blood of the lamb and they had to paint it on the doorposts. And every family had the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts. The angel of death would pass over that house. So the Jewish people did that. The angel of death descended upon the house of the Egyptians and killed all their firstborn babies. And then the Pharaoh heard all this wailing and told Moses, get out of here now. I'm sick and tired of you. Get out of here with the Jewish people. And they fled. Then they're heading to the Red Sea. Remember the scene of the Red Sea? They're going to the Red Sea. Maybe you saw the movie. The Egyptians with their chariots are following on their heels. And Moses looks behind and he says, lift up your staff. And he lifts up the staff and what happened? So the waters of the Red Sea was divided in two, like two walls. And Moses and the Jewish people were walking on dry land, and the Jewish pursued them. And then Moses turned behind, and with his staff he touched it, and the water subsided and drowned all those Egyptians. Amen, huh? So they moved from slavery to freedom. And what does Jesus do? He moves us from the slavery of sin to the freedom of the sons of God, not through the Red Sea, but through His red blood. Got that? Aha! See the symbolism there? So not the Red Sea, but His red blood was the means by which He was going to save us. A lot of beautiful symbolism in the Old Testament, right? So symbol is a physical reality that has a spiritual significance behind it. Red Sea, red blood. Moses, leader, Jesus Christ, the leader. Slavery, sin. There you have it. Okay, so that being the case, I think, Paul, we are ready to pass out the sheets. And I'm going to pass out the worksheets, and I'm going to be reviewing through the worksheets what we just learned. Do you know what's going to happen in about 11 days? Any of you?
Easter.
In about 11 days, no, it's not going to be Easter. It's going to be the beginning of Holy Week. Which you're going to go to Mass on Sunday, the priests are going to be in red, they're going to give you palms. You ever get those palms?
What's the palm?
Palm Sunday, because Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. They placed the palms before His feet. So, in about 11 days, we're going to be entering the Holy Week. It's the most holy week in the year. And then the Sunday after Palm Sunday is Easter Sunday. What? We'll have a couple weeks vacation, yeah. All right, so let's go for it. Number one, what are the principal truths of our faith? What are the principal truths of our faith? The unity and trinity of God and the... We went through those four words. Incarnation, passion, death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Incarnation, passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Got that? Number two. Can we only know these truths through faith? The existence of only one God can be discovered by reason alone, without the help of faith, but only through faith do we know that there is only, how many gods?
One
God, in three persons, and that the second person became incarnate. We know this only because God has revealed it to us. How can reason discover the existence of God? Reason can discover this by starting from the existence of things. Things are changeable. They begin and they come to an end. Therefore, their existence has no explanation unless there is a supreme, unchangeable being. Furthermore, if we think of the extraordinary complexity and admirable order, especially of all living things, we must necessarily admit that these beings have been planned by a supreme mind. The order of the universe tells us of the existence of an organizer. Because this order is within the things themselves, the organizer must also be the creator of these things. We can also prove the existence of God this way. In this world, good people often suffer, while the bad people have an easy life. This is unfair and unjust in our eyes. So there must be a supreme judge who will reward the good and punish evil in the next life. The supreme judge is who?
God.
If God is denied, the whole moral order collapses. If God does not exist, anything goes, a great Russian novelist wrote. Number four, what can we say of the Blessed Trinity? The Blessed Trinity is a dogma revealed by God. Our reason alone could never discover it. It is the central mystery of our faith. Wherein does the mystery lie? The mystery lies in the truth that only God exists in
three.
In what?
Three.
No, three persons. Three persons, then? Equal yet distinct, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. How is it possible for three distinct persons to be only one God? This concept becomes clearer through the following example. Think of an equilateral triangle. The three angles are the same surface. The angle is part of a plane, that is, of a surface, as we're saying, geometry. They are the same surface, yet the angles are distinct from one another and cannot be confused with one another. The same with the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are only one God. Yet they are distinct from one another and cannot be confused with one another. In the equilateral triangle, the three angles are the same surface, yet distinct from one another, cannot be confused with one another. So, are the three divine persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are only one God, yet they are, what's the word? Distinct from one another, cannot be confused with one another. Number seven, besides the Trinity, what is another essential mystery of our faith? Another essential mystery of our faith is the
incarnation.
Passion and death, resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does incarnation mean? Incarnation means that the second divine person, that is the Son, begotten of the Father before all ages, that is to say, eternally, at one point took on human nature, and without ceasing to be God, became man as well. This is what we say in the Creed. The Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. Of course, without ceasing to be who? To be God. Therefore, Jesus Christ is only one person, the Son or the Word, having two natures. A divine nature, which belongs to Him from all eternity, and a human nature, which belongs to Him from the moment of His incarnation. Number 9. Where does this truth of our faith appear in the Gospel? It appears every time that Jesus, who is true man, that is, having a true human nature, declares that He is also
God.
For example, He says, "The Father and I are one." Another example is His approval of St. Thomas the Apostle's profession of faith, "My Lord and my God." Are there many dogmas of faith regarding the Eucharist?
Yes.
The Church teaches many things about the Eucharist. One dogma alone would not be sufficient to express this mystery. If someone wants to deepen his knowledge of the mystery of the Eucharist, where should he start? Should start with the Gospels, letting himself you got a triple blessing. That's pretty good. Triple blessing in one person, right? He should start with the Gospels, letting himself be guided in his reading by the Church's teachings. You'll come to see that all the Eucharistic dogmas are simply the clear explanation of what the Gospel says. So right next to that place, place these two biblical passages. Write down John 6. Okay, write down bread of life. Bread of life discourse. Bread of life discourse, and then next to that write down Matthew 26. And what do we encounter in Matthew 26:26? Juan Diego? You're just scratching your head, okay?
Yeah.
But you're a Bible scholar in disguise. Would be the
bread.
The Last Supper, right? The Last Supper. So try to remember those passages. John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life." And the Last Supper. "Take and eat this in my body. Take and drink this in my blood. Do this in memory of me." If there's two biblical passages memorized, you have a good foundation. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can ask Mary for the grace to really get to know and love the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, with greater love every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We say the Our Father. And the Our Father, we say, give us this day our daily bread, right?
Yes.
That daily bread could be Holy Communion, right?
Yes.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. It is not temptation, but deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Okay, see you on Sunday.
Thank you, Father. Okay, guys.